In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read two verses as I speak to you today on a message that very positive and very revealing. And it's found in the Gospel of John. And it comes on the, it emulates from the words of the Lord when he said, when Thomas answered and said to him, identified him, my Lord and my God. Now, you have to place yourself and imagine what it would be like to be in the presence of God Almighty. How many privileged people you can count that actually are in the presence of seeing God. It says no one can see God and live, and yet here we are in the New Testament, which seems to contradict that, but basically it's a revelation. It's a reality. It can emulate sometimes from a dream being in the presence of God, or it can come from an angel that represents God, the angel of the Lord. But can you imagine God himself manifesting? Well, that happened. That's one of the basis and foundations of the Christian faith. This came after the resurrection. This came after God declaring himself who he was, equal with Jesus, and Jesus equal with God, both in perfect union, not separate, but in representing themselves as part of the Trinity. And even at that time, God in Christ, or Christ in God, made reference to the Holy Spirit by breathing on them. And of course, when the power came, some people, I think, mistaken, certainly my spirit, I have a clearer picture that at Pentecost, it wasn't finally the finality of finally the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles and those in that room. It was the empowerment of wisdom and direction and understanding to do what Christ commanded. But the Lord did himself breathe on the apostles prior to that, imparting the Holy Spirit on them, illuminating them in knowledge. And the real issue comes to me when Thomas himself made the statement that he can put in his hands the print of the nails, he can actually refer to the print of the nails, and of course this is a very appropriate, I think, comments that I make today as your Archbishop, because this is Palm Sunday for us Orthodox. And if you can just think of the very normal reaction of a human being reacting to the resurrection. See, the resurrection was the exclamation mark that he was who he said he was. And he wasn't just a human being like the world seems to want to depict him today. He was God in the flesh. That is an astounding statement I just made, and I think that should almost blow you over by the Spirit, because what we're saying here is that a human being that has every right to challenge the unorthodox happening of a human being dying and being buried and then coming back to life. And yet it comes to my mind that I know I've been involved in several incidents where I saw human flesh come back to life by the touch of the Holy Spirit, even through my ministry. So coming back to life is an ongoing situation. There's all kinds of ways to come back to life. You can come back to life spiritually. You can go off the deep end like the prodigal son and return to a spiritual life that is acceptable by God, and being worthy and acceptable in the house of the Lord, in the family of God. But here we're talking about the head of God, the head, the Godhead itself. We're talking about that came in the form of flesh. And to me, when you try to separate the Trinity, basically it seems to me that it's the efforts of the negativity and the enemy trying to make them separate persons. They're recognized as different personas, but they're one. If I can say it to you this way, if you were to look at God with our eyes, which we're just human beings, we can't see spiritually. We have a spirituality about us, but to visibly see, for instance, you know, we have mechanics now and inventions that see through clothes as you go through the airline lines of inspection, where they can see through the clothes. Well, basically, I'm trying to depict a spiritual eyes that can see through and recognize the Trinity as it really is. The Trinity is one. It's called the Trinity because it has three viewpoints. If you were to take a human being, and you can look at a human being, I suppose you would say, well, a human being has a left side look, a right side look, the back look, and the front look, but it's the same person. Well, the Trinity is much the same, except it's a tripod. You have one look from one side, like a pyramid, and one look from the top, or a triangle is a better description, and one look from the other side, but it's all the same object. It's God himself. And we know that God is on the throne, but we know God has a Holy Spirit, and we also know God was Jesus Christ in the flesh. And really the profound joy I get in my heart is to think in real terms that God, I don't speak for everyone, I speak for myself. God manifested from his throne for me. He came here for me to go through a scenario and leave his throne, especially after he had said and really realized it. He said, before Abraham, I was. So he existed before even human spirituality began to believe in the monotheistic God. He was always there. And what's wonderful for me is to think, regardless of what I am or who I am or how I am, that he came down and manifested himself so that I could recognize what he did for me. He came and lived a life. He came and lived a life that I could understand. And I can't understand the actions of God in heaven. I haven't been there. But I can understand the actions of a human being. And so therefore, he manifested as a human being in order for us to, in the simple terms, to understand what God was and what he is. And that's why when he was asked, what is God, I mean, by his apostles, he says, can you not see me? You're looking at me. What do you see? So when you take that in the context of what I'm trying to share with you this morning, is the fact that he actually came down to our level in order for us to understand and even allow himself to be sacrificed, and more importantly, come to a point which puts the exclamation point to his journey, his resurrection. And there's no small wonder to me, because the world today sometimes doubts it. But here we have a man who was his apostle, who had every right as a human being to doubt his resurrection. And therefore, when he was told by his fellow apostles that they've seen the Lord, meaning that he's alive, he came back from the dead, Thomas said to him, except that unless I can see his hands and the print of his nails, in other words, unless I can actually witness as a human being the things I understand, I don't doubt it, but I don't understand it. And unless I see his hands, and the print of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in it to see if there's a reality to it, or is it just a mirage? So, well, if it was a mirage and a mental disorder, or something about that you don't understand, then obviously you hear a lot on TV and stuff. You say, well, does God speak to you? Do you hear him? And most of the time, the affirmative proper answer is you feel it inside of you, because you're not hearing voices. If you're hearing voices, you have a possibility of being paranoid, as they explain it in terms of psychological terms, the professionals, quote unquote. However, he's saying that if I can put my finger in it, then I'll know that it's a reality and not just a mirage that we're all witnessing, because we're diluted so much with this strong spirituality and this strong faith that maybe we have psychologically come to a point where we don't really understand the reality of what's happening. So I think Thomas was really a scientist by saying this, because he's saying, unless I actually can see the reality of it and know it's not a mirage. And also, in addition to that, I want additional evidence. And so I need to thrust my hand into his side, where I know from a fact that he on the cross, who called himself the Messiah, Christ, God, received from the sword of the Roman centurion at his side, thrusting it in there, and blood and water came forth. Therefore, I know there's and it's been so soon that as a human being, it couldn't have healed. So therefore, there's still an opening there. So if he really indeed has resurrected, which means he's alive, I need to put my hand in there and thrust it in that wound, and realize that too is not a mirage. That into what we have here is a person that was died and deceased and was buried for 3 days and came back to life and is still alive and well in human terms with those wounds that killed him. Quite a statement by Thomas. And I'm not going to believe until that happens, he said. I mean, I'm sure he wasn't coming against their witness, but he was saying, this is the requirement I need as a human being. Well, isn't that what God understood by even manifesting in this world? That we human beings need some sort of proof from time to time of his existence. And especially when God said, you know, you believe because you see me and are here, and I've sort of proven myself in human terms to you. But happier, more blessed are those that don't get this opportunity and still believe. Why? Because then it goes to a different level. It's not physical anymore on a human terms, Thomas, my apostle, but it becomes a spiritual issue with those that follow me later. You see, we have been elevated by the apostles laying the groundwork first as humans and their beliefs, in order for us to enter into the higher level of spirituality and still believing that God exists. I mean, it's just like the spirituality of knowing that there are angels existing that protect us and what we do for the Lord. I mean, it gets down to the fact that if you are in the will of God and doing his work, you are automatically protected in order to complete that work. But you also have an existence in a spiritual way with the same Christ that Thomas had in a human way. See, Thomas experienced the resurrected Christ on human terms, and we experience the resurrected Christ on spiritual terms. But let me move on a little bit. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus in a supernatural way, because the doors were shut. So he obviously manifested. Well, of course, I had a a sermon once about the manifestation of Christ was easy for me to understand, because if you understand the speed of light, it can penetrate the molecular structure of anything. So anything that can move light, and Christ said he was light, so if he can move at the speed of light, he can go through anything. All he has to do is gain the speed, like floorboard in a car, and zoom, he can go through anything, because he can molecularly go through and then slow down and come back again to the molecular structure we see as a human figure. That's not a tough scientific thought for me to think, because he did say, I am light. So, and the source of light. Why can't he? I mean, he didn't actually say, and I can move at the speed of light, because I think he can exceed the speed of light, which goes in, that's why he goes into a dimension we cannot understand. And that's called heaven. Because I believe that that even from scientific terms, that if you can accelerate beyond the speed of light, now you're invisible. I think you're invisible if you're at the speed of light, really. But then said he to Thomas, reach hither your finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. He didn't necessarily chide Thomas. He just asked Thomas to complete and to do the actions of a human being, to prove to himself that the reality of the resurrection. That was the purpose of it. Christ had already, told the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the leaders, the Jewish nation, that he was the Messiah. More than that, he said, I'm God. Before Abraham, I was. Well, how can you be before Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. See the complete lack of understanding. And even today, I think we don't really understand what he was trying to say, except for two verses that I'll read to you today that really stand out to me in explaining to me that he's God. I mean, it's one thing to think the beautiful action of God reducing himself for me and for you, and coming to this earth to overcome the world, to set an example, to manifest, and more importantly, so we can believe in the monolithic God. He's the same. And that's why I always get a little bit upset and disturbed when I see this Trinity split and they try to say it's three different issues. It's not three different issues of reality. It's one reality to the human being. God is the Holy Spirit. God is God on the throne, and God is Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ resurrected. He's a resurrected God. He's a resurrected manifestation on earth, showing himself to be God and equal with God. And that's what precipitated his crucifixion and his condemnation from his own people that he was there to save, because they couldn't understand what I am telling you today. And yet I see on your faces, I don't see any perplexity. I see you understanding quite clearly what I'm saying. Why? Because you have spiritually witnessed God yourself. And to me, that's the beauty of being a Christian. If you don't have a that's the beauty of a relationship with the Lord. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you live a very dull, non-existent, unspiritual, every negative word I can think of, life. You have a terrible life to wake up every morning and not be able to experience what God is doing. That's why it's so important to, in thought, and of course that's the one that gets us, word and deed, it's important to always maintain, well, whenever you have a guest come into your home, do you not tidy it up? And if you're going to feed them, you put a nice dinner on the table, the best you can do. You welcome the guest into your home so you can experience a relationship in the time that they're visiting you. Well, that's much like life and your everyday life. The problem with our sins and our thinking is that we always seem to go over the edge because of self. That seems to be what draws us there, and don't realize that God can't come visit you and be a part of your day, if it's that one day you've got a problem with something, because he doesn't like it. It's just like, you know, if you were to invite me in your home and you had junk all over the place and your refrigerator had rotten food in it and you kind of didn't take a bath for a long while and you had a sort of a smell to you, you would ask me to come in and be with you and spend a day with you? I would stick my head in the door and I would say, you know, I'd like to. I do want to come in, but and I appreciate you answering my knock, but I can't handle this because this is not me. This is against me. This is something I can't enjoy. This is really not you. This is something else that I don't like. Therefore, you really, when you choose that self side, which you're warned about it, not so much that you're condemned, but because you shut God out. And one of the greatest experiences that I've ever experienced in life isn't my everyday action as an archbishop or as a priest or even as a person. It's the fact whenever I give up self and I try and struggle and I'm in some sort of a fast that I'm really getting my house clean so God and I can do things together in that period. And it's a wonderful period because he does manifest because he likes to come to a clean house. And if our bodies contain the Holy Spirit only if we're clean. I don't know where the Holy Spirit goes. I know where human waste goes. But where does God go? When you are in such corruption as a human being that you block him out. In fact, you're almost saying, you know, I don't want you around today. I've got my own little agenda. It isn't human weakness that we should expound upon today. It's human loss. When you lose the opportunity to fellowship with God because of your actions, deed, word, or even thought. See, if he's a spirit, we need to understand something. Our thinking, as it's related to the mind of Christ, there's where Jesus maintained through prayer and fasting a human receptacle where God could come and fellowship with him and teach him and talk with him and guide him and give him the agenda. Had Jesus been in sin in any way, he would have shut God out. And that's what we do. Well, we try to objectively say, well, no, God has his life. He's in heaven. He's got it made. He runs the universe and so on. But I run my life. You know, I have a free will. Yep, and that's therein lies the problem. God gives you that free will because he wants to be invited into your home. He doesn't want to force himself into your house. That's not a guest, is it? It comes from an invitation. So really and truly, the loss is ours. Are we condemned by it? Does he count the days he can come in our house? And against the days he can't? I don't know. But it seems to me that out of 365 days, which is a measurement that I would say, that if you didn't at least have half of those days, which would be, what, 185 days, that you allowed Christ to come in to your life and the other 145 days or whatever. And I'm not going to go through the math here. I'm more interested in the thought, in the spiritual thought here. He couldn't come in. Would measure, I think, terms of health, happiness, peace, joy, and all the attributes of the Holy Spirit. We shut out by our own actions, deed, word, thought. So how do you clean your house? Where's the spiritual vacuum cleaner? It's fasting. It's denying, in simple terms, yourself. That's your enemy. and to my own self be true. Because it's yourself that you're dealing with. Nobody makes you do anything. We all have free will, and God keeps that spiritual truth there at all times. And that's why, well, there are people that say, well, I'm an atheist, I really don't care. I like my life like it is, and when I go, I go, and I just try to live a full life, and I enjoy it. And I really feel sorry for that kind of a person, because I don't know how to explain my relationships and my experiences with God, but I can only explain it this way. It's the happiest moments of my life. It is the most peaceful, calm, healthy moments of my life. And when it has nothing to do with the outside exterior issues that come against me and hurt me. It's a definition that when you wake up in the morning, you can say, now, God, what are we going to do? You go to your little altar, you anoint yourself with the holy oil, and you say, okay, whatever happens today, let's let it happen together. That's the epitome, I think, of being a monk, or the epitome of a person that lives for God only. Because all the other issues in life come from, I think, negativity anyway. Anger, disagreements, a misunderstanding, paying bills. The world gets a hold of you and almost strangles you in keeping you from enjoying. You don't have to wait till you die and go to the throne. You can have that relationship and that fellowship with God, because all you have to do is look upon the words of Scripture, and if nothing else, pray and envision having this consultation and dialogue with the Almighty. And so you hear it inside and you act towards it. But it's impossible. It's impossible, I promise you, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's impossible to invite God in your day or your hour or your thoughts or your words and you not be. Now, they can enter in and attack you like they did Christ on the mountain and put you in a negative frame of spirit and thought where God can't exist there. You cannot invite God into your life, whether it be by the minute, by the hour, by the existence or your lifetime, unless you provide as clean a house as you can with general repentance, because it's ongoing. It repeats itself almost constantly. The self is the most selfish thing that exists in the world today. The human self itself is a bad thing. And that's sad. But why do you do that, God? Because I want you to have free will. That's a gift. I want you to recognize that if you want me as your partner in existence, now and forever, we have to do some heavy-duty changing here. Well, okay, Lord, you resurrected. Thomas reached in with his finger. And what did he say? And with his hand. He immediately recognized the manifestation of God and Lord and Messiah all at once. He said, my. He didn't say our. He said, my Lord and my God. What a realization for each and every one of us to have, that we can thrust ourselves in the side of spirituality. We can put our finger on the work of the Holy Spirit. Not just recognizing and believing that Christ died for our sins, but he resurrected for us for life. He resurrected us for fellowship. He resurrected for us to always know that he existed before Abraham, and he existed then with the apostles in the room, and he exists in the future, and he exists forever. We don't have eternal life unless God has eternal life. God is eternal. And if we are eternally with him, we too are eternal. We're not eternal because it's the mechanisms of the human body to go through a change in a, from genetic birth to death and what have you. We go through a spiritual manifestation where we too can be in the presence of God and not have such an onslaught of the world which tries to prevent us from that eternal existence with him. But let me read something to you that will close this out and be very astonishing to you, if I can possibly convey to you the feelings I have in my spirit and soul. And this didn't come, I've read it many, many times. I've understood it in many, many different ways. But it really had a special meaning because I've been fasting. And by fasting, my receptacles in my spirit are honed and a little sharper, cutting through the human misunderstanding like a sharp knife. Because as a human being, it's hard to understand some of the words in Scripture because the meanings are multiple. You can take any word or any sentence or any paragraph of Holy Scripture and it has multiple understandings. Some of us gain in terms of numbers, maybe get to 3 or 4 or 5. Some can go to 8 or 9. I think you almost have to be in heaven to get to 10. But let me read something to you. When Jesus talked to Thomas after that incident, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, you believe, thou hast believed. Happy and blessed are they that have not seen me